Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Before I start, I just wanted to send greetings from Ben Brown. I received a text from him this morning. He's currently now in Hutchinson, Kansas, and he just wanted to reach out because he usually, the last few years, has been sharing with us in the month of May. And he just kind of, you know, said, send my greetings to the believers at Northwest, and you know, he enjoyed the time that he was here with us and enjoyed the fellowship that we had with him. He's become a good friend. We had a before he left, he one of the last last time that he was here, we went out to lunch, and he shared with me the wrestling that he was having of having to move from Emmaus, being a teacher at a Bible school, to move closer to his family. And he was wrestling with that because he was attending a church, a fellowship that was really getting stronger. There was young couples that he was able to mentor and share with, and he really struggled with that decision. But you know, it's good to see him now there, and you know, he's a high school teacher. He's closer to his family, and you know, our journey moves on, doesn't it? Our journey moves on. So he sends his care and his greetings to everyone. Well, happy Mother's Day. It's good to see everyone here. Before I start, I wanted to share a message that I received yesterday from one of the men in the men's group that I meet with. You know, I think it's appropriate to share this during Mother's Day, because these same truths that he shared applies to the moms and to the mother figures. I'm a recipient of mother figures in my life, non-biological mothers who poured their love into me and shared with me, you know, encouragements. So I'm going to share this. I received this yesterday from one of the men that I have been going and meeting with. And he says, I shared this with my small group. Thought I'd share with you all in case it speaks to someone. God has been putting the word pursuit on my mind lately from a couple books. I have read in the book Begin Again, the author Max Lucado opened my eyes to a new perspective on Psalm 23:6. The message version, the message is just a translation or interpretation of the Bible. The message version says, your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. Isn't that cool? Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. It's a cool translation of Psalm 23:6. God pursues us, he continues. God pursues us. He chases after us. Even when we choose our hovel over his house and our trash over his grace, still he follows. He pursues us until we finally see him as our Father, even if it takes all the days of our lives. I think of Elijah running away to a cave. Still, God pursues him and even asks Elijah what he's doing there. I have felt so much like Elijah wanting to run away these past difficult couple of years, yet God pursued. If God pursues us, even when we run away, I think about how much we need to pursue God, pursue those God has put in our lives. I think of a family member of mine, a couple of you know who I'm referring to. Even when she runs and pushes away, I still need to pursue just as God has done with me. It's all about God forming us into his likeness. Who are you called to pursue? Is there a word God is putting on your mind? And I just think that's, you know, as a encouragement for Mother's Day. We have mothers, we have mother figures that continue to pursue us, even in the worst of times. I know of a mom growing up. Her son was going through a lot of difficult things. But yet, every night, she would stay up until he got home from his partying or whatever it was. Just to show him that, you know what, I love you. I care for you. And I want to thank you, moms. Because moms do that. It's an unbelievable message. And something, you know, as this gentleman opened up his heart to everything, I just thought it was really appropriate to share with you on Mother's Day. Well, before we start, let's just pray in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have. We thank you that, Lord, we just spent an hour or so just thinking of your great love, thinking of who you are, that you are a holy God, that we can't even come near you. Because you are holy, because we are sinful. But you pursued us. You sent your Son. You sent your Son to be Emmanuel, God with us, so that we might have a relationship with the holy God. So that as we see in Scripture, that we might be robed in his righteousness, so that we can be acceptable to a holy God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, revive our hearts of that great love that he's shown us as he died on Calvary's cross. But also, Lord, we thank you that we can remember that he rose again, that he is alive, and that you accepted his sacrifice for our sins, so that we can be called children of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for many mothers and mother figures in our lives that have poured their love into us. And we just give them thanks. We remember them, and we give you thanks for giving them into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. So as we continue from John chapter 18. We're almost, you know, it's incredible. We've gone through almost all of the Gospel of John. I've really enjoyed this journey with everyone. Just as a refresher, a reminder, you know, John the Apostle wrote this Gospel many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been written. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize the humanity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, his human nature, and the emphasis is on the sufferings of the Savior. You see that, you know, in the Scripture, you know, it says, I go to Jerusalem to die, death, treatment at the hands of the Gentiles, and then his death on the cross and his bodily resurrection. We don't get that same description in the Gospel of John. You know, when John wrote his Gospel later, the church was being led astray by false teachers. And there were attacks on the person and work of God's beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John sought to give clear testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the God-man. And that's the focus, that Jesus Christ is the God-man. Emphasis is upon his glory. You know, just as we heard last week from this very pulpit, the word glory was repeated many times. in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Now in chapter 18, we will see the majesty and meekness of our Lord in his arrest, in his unlawful trial before the religious people, and then the trial before the government, Pontius Pilate. And this verse rings true again. John chapter 20, verse 31, this is kind of the theme verse and something that, you know, I want us to continue to remind ourselves, you know, this is why this was written. Verse 31 says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so really, you know, the message of John is so that we can have life, right? We remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to have access to a holy God, if we want to even come before him, it's only through the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross and being buried and being resurrected. So as we go forward and we look at these verses in John chapter 18, I kind of have 3 points to share. I mean, there's so many, you know, I use that same excuse over and over again, isn't it? There's so many stuff in this chapter. From the arrest, from the illegal trial that the high priest and the chief priest had for Christ, the illegal trial before Pilate. Pilate thought he was innocent. He said 3 times, I find no fault in this man. But the 3 points I'd like to go look through in this is that Jesus stepped forward willingly, that Jesus stepped forward with authority, and that Jesus stepped forward in love. So those are the 3 points I'd like to cover this morning, this time. So the first point, Jesus stepped forward willingly. So let me read to you verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went away with his disciples across the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas, who was betraying him, also knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having obtained the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, came out into the open and said to them, whom are you seeking? So, just as a background, you know, we read in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, you know, that the agony that Jesus had in that garden, we remember the vivid images of Christ sweating blood drops as he was thinking of, you know, what was going to happen next in his life. We don't have that in the Gospel of John, because remember, John's aim was to show the deity, that God was the God-man. And so he wanted to show that this God-man, he knew what was coming. He was in control. You know, in last week, last week's sermon in chapter 17, verse 1, and this really kind of exemplifies Christ, you know, where he's at. He says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son of Man may glorify you. You know, all along in the Gospel of John, we remember that, you know, the time is not yet come. The time has not yet come. But here he says, the time has come now. It's coming to a climax. Why he came into this world. and why, you know, without this truth, we cannot approach a holy God. You know, if you remember, when we studied in John chapter 7, the religious people, the chief priests, sent soldiers to come to arrest him. And you remember, they came back, the soldiers came back to the priests, the Pharisees, and they said, "We couldn't arrest him." It says, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." And clearly, it wasn't time. The hour has not yet come. God, Jesus was in control. He knew when the right time, when he was going to give himself over to the Romans. And then another amazing thing about this time, you know, this the chief priests, the priests were going to make sure that they got Jesus this time. And we know that because they sent a cohort of Romans. Now, I checked into that word cohort, and that's a 10% of a legion, and that's 6,000 people. So there was up to 300 to 600 men, Roman soldiers, along with the priest guards, along with the other, you know, the high priest soldiers who took, they all came to arrest one man and his disciples. It just, you know, you think about that and it's just like, it baffles your mind. They brought their weapons. You know, it says they brought their, what does the verse say? I'm sorry, I don't have, you know, they brought their weapons and everything, and Jesus just came out. "Who are you looking for?" "I'm here. I am." You know, we see in the battle, you know, what was ahead of Jesus? This is something that we you know, what was he willing to come forward to? You know, we see his willingness to come forward. If you read in verse 11, you remember that the soldiers were there, and Peter, who's a fisherman, took out his sword and tried to cut Malchus's head off, but he missed and just cut off his ear. And you remember what Jesus said: "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup, which the Father has given me, am I not to drink it?" He was willing to come forward. He was willing to take this cup. What was this cup? You know, this cup that he, you know, we see in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that may this cup pass. If this be your will, that I might not take this cup. This is the cup of judgment, the wrath of his Father that we all deserved because of our sins. That's the cup. That we deserve that cup, each one of us here. We deserved it because we're sinners. And we cannot, as we remind, we cannot come into the presence of a holy God as a sinner. He would be struck dead. You see in the Old Testament when in that mount, you know, Moses said, don't step on this mountain, because if you do, you're going to be struck dead. We had no access to a holy God. It was only through Jesus. And he was willing to take this cup for us. Not only was he willing, but he was the only one qualified to take this cup. Remember, as John mentioned, he was the God-man. He was the God-man. So this cup from the Father, we you know, I kind of just looked into, so what happens as Jesus takes this cup? And I love this. I love this because three things happened when Christ took this cup. First of all, it glorified the Father because Jesus obeyed his Father. It glorified him. And then also, when Jesus took this cup, he receives glory from the Father. And, you know, it kind of, it's like a word thing, but, you know, we studied that in John chapter 17. That in Christ's obedience to the Father, he gave glory to the Father. And in his obedience, the Father gave him glory. But here's the important part for us. I mean, that's the most important part. You know, that's the most important part, you guys. That Christ did this to give God the glory. But the third aspect of this is man being saved. Man being saved. You know, repeating again in what John chapter 17, verse 1 says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. And also, back in John chapter 1, again, staying within just his writings, it's, you know, John the Baptist said, John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who Christ is. He was obedient to the Father to come and die on the cross for our sins. And he glorified the Father in that. And because of that, now we have access to a holy God. Just an amazing truth. Just an amazing truth. So he was willing. The second part of this is he stepped forward with authority, with meekness and majesty. This is cool. I love this part. He stepped forward with authority. So he stepped forward willingly, and now he's stepping forward with authority. Verse 5 in the first part of verse 8 says, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Now, in the original Greek, when he says, I am he, that word he was not in the original Greek. It was just, I am. But for the English translation, that he was added. So, Jesus was proclaimed to them, I am. I am the Eternal One. I am the Yahweh. He was the God incarnate, the Messiah, the ones that they were waiting for, the Most High God in the flesh. He proclaims them, I am. And here's the part of the majesty. Here's the part of the majesty. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. That burst, some burst of majesty halted the soldiers. The force of the expression of God's name, the majesty of Jesus was revealed. Can you just picture that in your mind. So you have 300 to 600 Roman warrior soldiers. You have these guards, the religious guards, against this one man, and then behind him his disciples. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And then when he says that, they all went backwards. Picture that in your mind. They all went backwards. And the only thing I can kind of relate to that is, if you remember in Exodus, when Moses saw the burning bush and he went towards it, and the voice said, bow down, you're on holy ground. You're in the presence of God. And so the soldiers had to force back. Now, that was just an expression of his majesty. They didn't bow down and worship him, but they went backwards just because of who he is. That he was the God-man. Some bursts of majesty halted the soldiers. The force of expression of God's name, the majesty of Jesus was revealed. You know, this morning we sang a hymn, And the lyric says, Lamb of God, our souls adore thee, while upon thy face we gaze. There the Father's love and glory shine in all their brightest rays. Thine almighty power and wisdom all creation's works proclaim. Heaven and earth alike confess thee as the ever great I am. We just sang that a few minutes ago, and when we were singing it, just like, yeah, Jesus is the God man. He is the second person in the Trinity. Now he came willingly because he was authority, because of his majesty, because of who he was. But he also came forward with authority, with meekness. With meekness. The Roman soldiers and temple guards could not lay a hand on him until Jesus gave them permission, because now his hour has come. Jesus let the soldiers bound him. You remember, as we studied in the previous chapters, they couldn't touch him because they didn't have the authority from God to do that. You know, I remember a message. This is kind of crazy, but I went through some of my notes. In 2009, Ken Daughters spoke to us about meekness and gentleness, and I took out my notes from that. The word meekness, as I looked at my notes, is the process of breaking a horse, causing the horse to be responsible to the rider. And in my notes, it said that, you know what, meekness today projects a word of weakness. When you say someone is meek, you think that he's a weak person. And, you know, we totally don't understand that word. And the original was, you know, this wild horse being controlled or taught to be able, or broken, to be able to have a rider on it. You know, one of the applications, I believe, for each one of us here in this meekness word is that each one of us has to be teachable. Because each one of us are the center of the universe in our minds. And we have to be teachable. Teachable in what the Word of God says. Teachable in what we have to take on the teaching of Christ. So I challenge each one of us. Let's be meek. Let's be teachable. So that this power, this thing that we have, can be used in the proper way. You know, one of the definitions that I also got is, you know, Christian meekness is an attitude or quality of heart where a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of God. Let me read that again. Christian meekness is an attitude or quality of heart where a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of God. Well, Jesus exemplified this meekness, didn't he, when he was arrested? He was a picture of power under control, the God-man, willing to take this cup, knowing that he had power to call on his angels to stop all this, but no. With majesty and in meekness, he showed his authority. He was willing because of his authority. As I was studying for this, there was one song that kept coming into my mind. I probably played it. I'll try not to exaggerate. But, you know, it was like 10 or 12 times just in a row, because the message of it was so cool. And it's, and we sang it, we sing it here in the hymn books, meekness and majesty. The words are, Father's pure radiance, Father's pure radiance. He's the exact representation of the Father. We see that in Hebrews. Perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross. Suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as they crucify, praise Father, forgive. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. I love that. I love that. Lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne so that we can be called children of God. And this is our response. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. That's our response of who this is. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. Let's bow down and worship. Let's continue to remember who our Savior is, that he was willing to step forward. He stepped forward because he had authority, because he was majestic, he was meek, he was the God-man. And now, the last point, he stepped forward in love. He stepped forward in love. Verse 8 and 9 reads, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. So as Jesus, you know, as these 300 or so Roman soldiers with their lanterns, you know, lights, their swords, their clubs, ready to take on this lowly group of men. They were sleeping. They weren't going to fight. And Jesus said, take me, but don't take them. Continued in this love. We see that in chapter 7, the previous chapter, that none would be lost because he cared for them. He stepped forward in love. You know, verse 13, verse 1, I wanted to read this. This is before Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, that's the second point. So he knew, loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He stepped forward because he loved us. He knew what was ahead of him, and he loved us, and he took that cup for us to the end. And another showing of love. I'm going to read this from Luke, though, Luke's account. And this is when Peter, you know, you remember Peter, this, you know, a lot of people think so, you know, differently about Peter, you know, negative about him. But I give Peter this credit. While the other disciples left, Peter followed. Peter followed. And he followed, and it says that, you know, another disciple who knew the high priest came, and we all believe that that's John, the writer. You know, even though, you know, Peter messed up, right? He messed up. He stopped looking at Christ and he fell in the water. He He cut off a guy's ear. He said that I would die for you. And then, you know, through that he denied him. Now, Peter was the one that says that you are Jesus the Christ. Right? But in his weakness, you know, he denied Christ. And you know what? It's a picture of, you know, falling. I mean, we all fail. You know, all of us. Every single one here and online, we all fail. But Jesus loved us. Jesus loves us. So let me read you this account in Luke chapter 22 after Peter's third denial. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Here it is. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I love that. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think that look, you know, when God was under control. He knew what was going to happen. He looked back just when Peter denies him to remind Peter, you're mine. Remember who I am. I'm the God-man. I'm Christ. I'll forgive you. You know, obviously, Peter felt bad and he ran away bitterly. But one cool thing about this imagery, he was around the fire when he was denied. Remember later on, we'll see this in chapter 21, that he was around the fire when Christ was there at the beach, where he was brought back to the Lord, you know, and he was encouraged. Peter, do you love me? You know, those three questions. He stepped forward in love. So we're all broken. We're all failed. We all fail. We all stumble. You know, there's a quote from Vance Havner. He's a Bible teacher. And the question, can God use broken things? And Vance Havner writes, "It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume." Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. We fail, but we have a Savior that loves us. He stepped forward in love for us. He took that cup for us. And then Vance Havner also wrote this. I think it should remind us, all of us. "The church is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints." Right? That's our ministry as a church. The church is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. We're not here just to come and sit down in a chair and just say to the world, "I went to church. Look at me." No, this is a place of healing. This is a place of ironing, sharpening iron. This is a place where we reach out to all who needs. So my time is lapsing, and I know I didn't even go into the illegal trial before the chief, before Annas, and then to Caiaphas. You know, it was so illegal. I mean, you couldn't have a trial in the night. That was illegal. You know, they broke so many rules of the trial in Old Testament rules. You know, these religious people broke these rules too, so that they can have their way. And then we have this meeting before Pilate. Let me just share a little bit something. Well, maybe for next time. So just kind of a review. Jesus stepped forward willingly. "The cup which the Father has given me, am I not to drink it?" He was willing to take that cup. Willing to take the wrath of the Father for us. so that we can have life. He stepped forward with authority and meekness and majesty. We see that now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. He stepped forward in love. If you seek me, these go their way. Let them free. You know, we're reminded of that great verse in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have we believed that? Have we claimed that truth for ourselves? Have you put all your burden on Christ? He is willing and able to forgive your sins. You know, in John chapter 1, it also says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Two words to remember there. Received him and believe in his name. Simple. Right? You know, that question in John chapter 20, verse 31. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name? It's for all of us, right? And for us, for all Christians, we can also claim that he is our bread of life because he says, I am the bread of life. We can claim he is our light of the world because he said, I am the light in John chapter 8. We can claim he is our door of the sheep, John chapter 10. We can claim he is our good shepherd, John chapter 10. We can claim he is our resurrection and the life, John chapter 11. We can claim he is our way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14. And then we can claim he is our true vine. We cling to him. We want to abide in him. And so it's really our choices, right? You know, going back to what my friend said, what are we pursuing? You know, God pursues us. Christ was willing. Christ had the authority. And Christ loves us. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your truths. You know, these truths that transform us. That, you know, as your children, our hearts are revived of these truths, of the great love that you have given, you lavished upon each one of us who believe. If there's anyone here this morning that has not yet received you, Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit might work in their hearts, that they truly claim these truths, that they can realize, you know, their sin separates them from a holy God, but because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done, we can have this life, and we can be born again. Amazing love, how can it be that thou wouldst die for me? We pray this in Jesus' name.